Our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. If you wish to follow along in your pew Bible, you can turn to page 162 in the New Testament. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you. For only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Well, let us pray. Lord, open us up, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Open our hearts to feel. And then, oh God, open our hands to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read an article in The Atlantic recently called "The Threat of Tribalism." If you Google tribalism, you will see a lot of articles that make the observation that tribalism is rampant in our country in this moment of our history. Tribalism is defined by Webster as tribal consciousness and loyalty, especially exaltation of the tribe above other groups and strong in-group loyalty. Now, tribalism is not necessarily inherently bad. It seems that we are drawn together in affinity groups. I mean, we tend to look for a community that shares our values and experiences and beliefs, and that becomes our tribe. Tribalism becomes dangerous when we start to think our tribe is better than others, that we are good and right and they are bad and wrong. When we start talking about us and them and use dehumanizing language to talk about them, calling them names like stupid and scum and evil and animals, you can see how tribalism can lead to, in the least, inaction. Nothing gets accomplished to benefit society because no one's willing to work together. In 1780, John Adams wrote that the greatest political evil to be feared under a democratic constitution was the emergence of two great parties, each arranged under its leader and concerting measures in opposition to each other. So in the least, tribalism can lead to this big stalemate. In the worst, tribalism can lead to violence. Now, we have seen this throughout history. Even in the early days of our country, there were so many divisions among the people who had come here from Europe, especially along the lines of religion. So there was this religious persecution at first. Quakers were imprisoned in Virginia. Baptists were beaten in Massachusetts. And the way that the founders decided to deal with this was to write in the Constitution a guarantee for religious freedom. They allowed for diversity and difference. And this was quite a radical idea. I mean, they decided that unity in America was not about everyone being forced to conform to one religion. It was rather in the shared value of religious freedom. So this article in The Atlantic, it takes the reader through this history and how we have, as a country, at our best, worked against unhealthy, toxic tribalism. And at our worst, well, tribalism has led us to enact laws that are discriminatory, laws that are racist and sexist. And while we have, over the years, overcome some of this tribalism and adjusted our laws accordingly, the author observes that there has been a resurgence in tribalism in recent years. So that every group, minorities and whites, conservatives and liberals, the working class and elites, every group, they feel threatened and under attack. And so they're pitted against each other. He says this: Americans on both the left and the right now view their political opponents not as fellow Americans with differing views, but as enemies to be vanquished. The temptation for those of us who follow Jesus is to fall into this tribalism that is so present in our culture. It's so easy to do, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to say, "What an idiot," when you hear a politician say something or do something you disagree with. So easy to be drawn into an us versus them mentality. Yes, the temptation is to see them as all wrong and them as stupid and them as the enemy. But hear me loud and clear. Tribalism does not align with our faith. This toxic tribalism does not align with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus refused to see anyone as less than a child of God. He refused to have an us and them mentality. So now is the time, friends. Now is the time for those who follow Jesus to bear witness to a different way of relating to each other, to say through our words and to show through our actions that in Christ Jesus there are no divisions. There are no divisions. There is no conservative and liberal. There is no black and white. There is no gay or straight. There is no rich and poor. There is only child of God. There is only the body of Christ, and each and every one belongs. This is Paul's message throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul, because tribalism was rampant in the Roman world. There were just so many divisions among people. I mean, there were Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female. And Paul says, there are no divisions in Christ Jesus. There are no divisions. But the people just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. The divisions in the culture made their way into the church, into their practice of communion. Paul has heard how they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, how they are including communion with the meal, which is not a problem in itself. The problem is that they are structuring the meal as a typical Roman dinner. So what is happening is that they're all gathering together, all the people. And this is a diverse crowd, okay? So you got rich people and poor people all eating together. I mean, this seems like a good thing, right? Well, it would be. It would be if they sat side by side and if they shared in the meal together, but that's not what's happening. No, the rich people are literally sitting in this special area, this special section. And then the ordinary folks, well, they sit further down from them so that the hierarchy is really clear. The Roman power structure is evident at the table, and what's more is the rich people, get this, I mean, they don't have to work long hours. So they're showing up early for happy hour. They're coming early, and they're eating, and they're drinking all the good food. They're drinking the wine and eating the bread. So by the time the working folks get there, by the time the poor get there, it's all gone. There are only crumbs left. There's not enough food to go around. There's not enough bread or wine left for the poor. The wealthy have consumed it all, and this just horrifies Paul. Because what has happened is they have taken the Lord's Supper and turned it into a typical Roman style of supper, and that is not right. Because in Jesus Christ, there are no divisions. And at the Lord's table, there are no divisions. And so he says to the church in Corinth, he says, you're not really sharing in the Lord's Supper. Because when the time comes to eat, some of you take more than your share. Some of you become drunk with wine while others are hungry and don't even get to eat. So Paul's solution is this. Have a snack before you come. Eat before you come. Eat and drink before you come at home. Because this table is no longer going to follow the typical Roman structure of a meal. You rich folks will not be strolling in at happy hour and eating everything before everybody else gets there. That's why you need a snack at home before you come. Because we're changing up the sequence of this meal. You see, Roman meals were all about showing off who has the status in society. Supper time in Roman society was all about inequality. But the Lord's Supper, Paul says, the Lord's Supper is going to be all about equality. It's going to show that at the Lord's table, there are no divisions. There are no divisions. So here's what you're going to do, Paul says. First, you will break bread together. Then you will eat the full meal together. Then after supper, when everybody's eaten, you will pass around the cup so that there's truly an equal sharing of the meal. Everybody gets bread, everybody gets supper, everybody gets the cup. At the Lord's table, all are welcome, all are treated equally, all receive the body and blood of Christ, and all means all because in Christ Jesus, there are no divisions. There are no divisions. Now, apparently, some in the community weren't crazy about this. You can see the competing vision of the world. The Roman vision of inequality and status and power against the Christian vision of equality and sharing and humility. And if you're the ones that are in power in the Roman world, in Roman society, if you're the ones that are used to having more and being above and better than others, well, it's hard to want to give that up, you know? So some just flat out could not accept the Christian vision. And so Paul says, when you take communion, you proclaim Jesus Christ. You proclaim a world where everyone has enough food and where there's justice for all. So don't eat this bread and drink this cup and think that you are better than others or that you're more deserving or that your life in Christ means anything less than giving everything you've got like he did to seeing that the poor are fed. And that the sick are cared for, and there's equality for all, and all means all, because in Christ Jesus, there are no divisions. There are no divisions. I mean, have I said this enough? There are no divisions. There are no divisions in Christ Jesus. And so the table is open for all to receive. That's our heritage as United Methodists. We celebrate an open table, so every time we break bread, and every time we share the cup together, we are making a radical statement in our world today. We are proclaiming, as Jesus did, that the love of God is for everybody. The love of God is for everybody. God's love is deep, and it is wide, and it is inclusive. Everybody is equal in the eyes of Christ, and when we take the bread and we share in the cup, we are transformed. Our way of seeing becomes Christ's way of seeing. We see one another with Christ's eyes. So it's no longer us and them. It is all us. We are all connected. We are all beloved. We are all loved. We may disagree on the issues. We may have conflict with one another. But we never, ever stop seeing one another as brothers and sisters. The pull of tribalism is strong now. It is strong, and it's trying to influence us to treat one another as less than human beings. It's trying to get us to name call. and to have closed minds and mean spirits, but it is no match for the power of Christ that is present at this table in the bread and the cup that compels us to love our neighbor, our Republican neighbor, our Democrat neighbor, our Black neighbor, our white neighbor, our Hispanic neighbor, our gay neighbor, our transgender neighbor, our straight neighbor, our Jewish neighbor, our atheist neighbor, our Muslim neighbor, our addicted neighbor, our homeless neighbor. We love all our neighbors as ourselves, and all means all. Everybody is included. This cartoon captures it really well. All these people have big pencils, and they're all drawing lines. There's so many lines. Everybody are drawing lines to keep one another out, except there is one in the center who is erasing the lines. Do you see who that is? Do you recognize him? This is Jesus the Christ. He is erasing the lines. Jesus comes to erase the lines that human beings have drawn for so long to separate and divide. Jesus comes to erase the lines so that all belong, so that all are included. Jesus comes to erase the lines to show us how to erase the lines, to make it possible for us to erase the lines. All the ways that people for generations have tried to draw lines that divide and separate God's children have no match for what happens at the communion table. And so we come to the table today and we taste And we see, but we no longer simply see me. We see we. And later this month, when you break bread around the Thanksgiving table, and someone around the table, maybe it's your uncle or your cousin, says a racist remark, or a sexist remark, or an anti-Semitic remark, I mean, maybe he makes it sound like a joke, and normally you just kind of shake your head and try and change the subject. But this time you say in a kind but strong and firm way, no. No, that language is not acceptable around this table. And you tell your kids who are sitting there around the table, that language is not okay and will not be used in our house. And you tell your uncle that those people he's talking about, they are us. They are a part of our family too. And we will not speak about them as anything less than our kin. We are the ones to erase the lines. So may it ever be. Amen.